1 Peter 1. On Sunday mornings here at First Baptist Church, Brookings, we've just recently begun to work our way slowly through 1 and 2 Peter, this being sermon number 4. We've come to the last paragraph of the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 22 through 25. We've seen in verses 3 through 12 that Peter, in the context of praise, recounts our great privileges, the blessings that are ours as Christians, sort of like that last song we sang based in Ephesians and how Paul does the same, but Peter does it here in 1 Peter. And then beginning in the 13th verse we saw last week, Peter wants to show us the therefores, the implications, commands even, based on and grounded in these great privileges, these great realities. And he's continuing to do that here in our verses 22 through 25 under the title this morning, Born Again to Love. Peter's consistent pattern, as we're going to see as we walk through the letter together, is to call us to Christian duty, like love, to call us to Christian duty very clearly, but then very quickly, in the context of that command, that exhortation to obey, to provide us with reminders of the riches of God's grace so that it's clear to us, because we forget this, so that it's clear to us that the imperatives, the commands, always rest on and come from and are empowered by the reality of the indicatives, the God-caused realities, the promise and gift of grace, so that we never think that we're able to obey in our own strength or to save ourselves or to contribute to our salvation, but rather that our obedience is equipped and enabled by the grace of God in the gospel and is proof that his life is in us. As we've said, Peter is saying every time he gives commands, basing it on the realities, he's saying, be who you are. That's how Christian exhortation to obedience ought always to be communicated. Be who you are. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. In verse 22, you'll see Peter's main target as he looks at our lives, the lives of Christians. This is what he wants from us. You'll see it. He wants sincere brotherly love. He wants us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what Peter wants. That's what God wants. That's what we were made to do. Our Father is characterized by this love. So that's our target as well this morning, that is to let the Word of God teach us, remind us, perhaps pierce us through, and call us once again to love one another. Isn't that always a needful call? But perhaps especially now. To love one another, even as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. Well, before we do that, before we read the text and then work our way through it, as we always do, by God's grace, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we come now and bow before you, not just in humble adoration, but in humble submission. This is your word, this is your truth, this is your character, your revealed will, your gospel, your design, your plan. your attributes, your description of yourself and your people, your family, and the life we are called to. And so much more than these things is your word. It is food. It is sanctification. Sanctify us by the truth. So help us, Father, now to set aside all distractions. Help us even to be repenting as we are convicted by your word and by your spirit as well. We pray that you'd change us to be more and more in conformity to it, which is to say to your Son, to yourself. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start at verse 13. Again, our verses today are 22 through 25, but sometimes it's helpful to get some really good context and run-up. So let's start in 13. I'll let you know when we're at 22. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord. Two main sections today, not three. Just two. Number one, just verse 22, a family marked by love. A family marked by love. Well, the theme of these verses, where Peter has been heading, is found in that command to love here in verse 22. Love one another earnestly. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere, and is without hypocrisy, brotherly love, then the command, love one another earnestly, therefore, from a pure heart. Since love is the goal of conversion, this command to love from the heart follows naturally, you might say, supernaturally. The characteristic of a Christian community by God's grace through the life he has put in each individual The characteristic of a Christian community is to be deep, persevering, and constant love for one another. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, we saw in the previous weeks that that is a reference early on in this letter to conversion. You are birthed again. We'll get that language again coming up. You're birthed again to certain things, not to go back to regular programming. You don't sign the card, pray the prayer, walk the aisle, raise your hand, and then put that in your back pocket and then go on living the way you were before. No, that's not how it is. You're born into a family. You're born into now new ethical concerns and responsibilities and commands. Principle among them, loving the brothers and sisters practically, proximately. You have to mix it up with them. You have to commit to them. You have to be present with them. It's interesting to note, by the way, taking verses 21 and 22 together, stealing 21 from last week. If we take them together, Peter wrote of faith, hope, and now love. Faith, hope, and love. Paul writes like that. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. What this means is that Peter did not call a suffering church. Remember, he's writing to suffering Christians. What this means is that Peter did not call a suffering church to anything other than the heartbeat and essence of the basic Christian life. That is, to trust in God, to look to Christ's coming again, and to love one another. Peter doesn't see even persecution as a time to change the focus, to change the game plan, or to pull back from the commands upon the Christian life. No. Even the flames of persecution, even the worst of suffering that may come into the Christian's life should not extinguish or even put on pause Christian love for brothers and sisters. This is another example. I said I would come back to this. This is another example of the be who you are, be what you are, or even become more of who you already are. Maybe that's more precise. Become more of who you already are. Since the phrase that immediately precedes it, love one another, communicates that believers, in a sense, already have sincere love for one another. This is because, as Peter referred to in the earliest words of this letter, God has done everything from before the foundation of the world to save us and bring us into his family and set us apart for himself, and by his grace we obeyed, that is, we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and by his grace we abide because his spirit is in us and it's shaped by those ethical priorities and concerns. There is love. Now love. We have been purified, God having done this through our faith, which resulted from the new birth. And this had in view or was to or for a sincere brotherly love. That's the design. It's baked in. God has given you this love. He's expressed this love for you. He's given you the power to do it. Now do it. So, having been made right with God, brought near to God, our new life should also be evidenced by a changed relationship with God's other children, our brothers and sisters. This love then is a family marker. And Because our Father is love, it is a way of life for them. Peter describes it in three ways. He says first that it is sincere, affectionate, heartfelt, earnest, unfeigned. It isn't fake, worked up. And it's without pretense. No pleasantries which mask pride and judgment and other ugliness. No Sunday best which whitewashes searing anger and bitterness. All wicked thoughts and feelings regarding one's brothers and sisters in Christ must be repented of, removed, because Christ followers are to love sincerely, truly, deeply, earnestly, from a pure heart. Christ, our brother, has modeled this. The Word of God commands this, and God the Father has supplied all that is necessary to obey it through the Holy Spirit. The second thing Peter says about it is that it's brotherly, that is, familial, not calculating. It has no thought of gaining something in return. No, you help your brother. It's your brother. It's your sister. I know that we don't always operate that way with brothers and sisters, and isn't that a shame? But it's supposed to be that way with brothers and sisters in Christ. It has no thought of gaining something in return. Genuine Christian love does not calculate a return on acts of kindness. If I do this, then I'll bank this much goodwill. If I do this, then they'll owe me this. Or the flip side, which can be uglier, when they don't do this, because I did this, now I expected this, now I begin to feel slighted. When is the return? When is the payback? That's not how brothers and sisters live and love. We are instructed by Jesus to serve and love in such a way that we are not looking to nor expecting payback or even remuneration in this life, but rather we are looking forward to the reward from God our Father, who sees all things and knows our hearts. Familial, deep, sincere, earnest, familial. And third, this love, true Christian love, to hone in on one thing I may have already said, these overlap, deep. And here the idea actually is, well, unremittingly, we need to define that. It should endure. The idea of depth here is not that it's a mile deep, but just once ever, one act. No. Deep means long, strenuous, enduring. It goes on and on. It does not fail. The world understands mere acceptance. Unbelievers do good to their children. Anyone understands that they should be nice to their mother and their neighbor even. What is that to you, children of the Heavenly Father? You are to be different. Your love is deeper for the brothers and sisters. It absorbs more cost. It looks less and less to its own interests. It takes and takes and takes. It overlooks. It forbears. It thinks the best. Oh, how patient it is. Oh, how it doesn't insist on its own way. It isn't resentful. It believes all things, hopes all things. It never ends. Do you see? This is love. This is the very love of Christ for me. For you, brothers and sisters. We cannot aim for less than that. We cannot accept less than that. Brothers and sisters, in these trying and straining times, we must repent of our lack of love for one another. We must be who we are. We must become more of who we already are in Christ. This kind of love, then, is supernatural. It is the result of conversion. It is the result and fruit of the new birth, that is, of having been brought into the family of God. Of course, by nature, all of us are selfish, and that remains. With a fight, hopefully, now and then, most of the time. So it took a miracle of God to give us this love, even a taste of it, even a foretaste of it, even a bit of it, even a growing bit of it. Love for the brothers and sisters is an evidence that we are truly born again, that the life of God is in the soul of this man, of this person. Now, in Christ, we are obedient children who no longer want to live in the selfish desires of the old life, so we are marked by repentance, an effort by God's grace. And so we repent when we fail and we fight for holiness, which is to say, in this context, we fight to love our brothers and sisters. Well, second section today, second main section, verses 23 through 25. We were born for this through the Word. We were born for this through the Word. So we had verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, then the command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And now Peter explains the command to love is rooted in God's prior saving work. So 23, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since, 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Stop there. Peter again reminded his readers, and now Christians all over and through time, that they had or have experienced the new birth. He's already said such in verse 3, for you have been born again. This supernatural event made it possible for them to obey the truth, that is to come then and repent and believe, purify themselves and love the brothers. To be precise, to be sure that you understand this, this connection between our action in the new birth and God's action in the new birth is a relationship of cause and effect. That's implied in the words, since, or because you have been born again. Obey, love the brothers, act out of the new life in you, since you were given the new life. Because you have been born again. God's action then is underneath and is then the cause of and power behind our action. We can repent and believe because He has given us new hearts and has given us new spiritual life. We can be holy because He is holy and empowers holiness. We can love because He first loved us. His begetting causes our believing. Get this right. Which comes first, the new birth or faith? It is the new birth. It can be no other way. There can be no life of God in the soul of a man, a person, unless God puts it there when you were dead spiritually. He works alone and prior. His begetting causes our believing. God's begetting makes our believing and loving possible. Is that clear enough? Well, to make it clearer, Peter describes the means God uses to accomplish this new birth, this giving of power leading to new life in Christ. The instrument he uses is in verse 23. Since you have been born again, read it again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed like silver or gold or something like that, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. There it is. It's the Word of God, the imperishable, life-giving Word of God. The point is that God makes the Word his instrument in the new birth, and the way the Word works in the new birth is by awakening faith. That's what Paul says. The apostles agree. That's what Paul says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So if new birth involves our believing, and if the Word causes our believing, and 1 Peter 1:23 says that God causes the new birth through the Word, then behind the Word and behind our believing is the prior, decisive work of God. This is what James says in James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth of his own will in his own timing, by his word, for his purposes, into his family, to bear the family likeness, to be holy as he is holy, to love as he loves. And this change in their lives would never die because it took place through God's imperishable word. That's the word Peter also used in verse 4 that describes a believer's inheritance. Imperishable, imperishable, imperishable. Charles Spurgeon on that. Quote, the second nature was not created by corruptible seed, but with incorruptible. Even the word of God into which God had infused his own life so that it quickens us by the Spirit. That incorruptible word produces an incorruptible life. The child of God in his new nature never dies. He can never see death. Christ, who is in him, is the immortality and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die forever. When we are born again, we receive a nature that is indestructible by accidents, which is not to be consumed by fire, drowned by water, weakened by old age, or smitten down by blast of pestilence. A nature invulnerable to poison, a nature that shall not be destroyed by the sword, a nature that can never die till the God that gave it should himself expire and deity die out. Think of this, and surely you will find reason to rejoice. End quote. And then in the next verse, verse 24, 1 Peter 1:24, Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, just simply to support, reiterate. Really, I guess the idea is to support this remarkable and wonderful truth. For Isaiah 40, I believe 6 through 8, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he defines it. This is the preached good news. This word is the good news about Jesus that was preached to you. Well, so this quote from Isaiah 40 ties together a theme that Peter has been drawing on since verse 4, dealing with that which perishes, using words like perish, spoil, fade, perishable, withering, depending on your translations, versus that which is imperishable, or as Spurgeon said, incorruptible. In other words, living, genuineness, imperishable, enduring. The point is profound. The imperishable word of God, which is the gospel message of Jesus' imperishable blood, is preached to perishable people, causing them to be born again into an imperishable inheritance through their imperishable faith and life. And they have been brought into God's forever family, infused with the very indestructible power of God through God's Spirit to be holy as He is holy and to love the forever family of God as God loves. Even the very best and most glorious things that non-believers do for one another in this world will ultimately fade away, just like flowers. Which I guess the implication from Isaiah 40, that's the most glorious part of the grass, that it'll fade and die. It'll fall away and be forgotten. But believers' relationships of love to their brothers and sisters and acts of Christian kindness to one another will last forever, since they are born out of the living and enduring Word of God, the Gospel. Spurgeon, once again, quote, "That Word stands forever. The old Gospel of the Apostles is the Gospel of today." There has been a notion abroad about discoveries in theology, but recollect that everything that is new in preaching is not true. And everything that is true is not new. We may say concerning the preaching of the gospel, the old is better. Let us keep to the good old ways. You will never advance upon Peter and Paul. End quote. That is to say, this is the word that was preached to them, and it is the word that is preached to you. And it is imperishable, producing imperishable life. And now you are called to live that out. And so it is this gospel that God has used to birth Christians, giving them eternal life. And from it, they are to love one another deeply, familially, and constantly. We are a people with a sure hope, as Peter has been describing throughout this first chapter, a hope that is set free from all the grass and flowers of the world which fade away. Brothers and sisters, these concerns and controversies and causes, so many of them, so many of these, they will fade away. The things that get our shorts all up in a bundle, you know what I'm talking about. These things that are dividing us, causing strain. There will be no masks in heaven, because there will be no viruses. But your brothers and sisters will be there. There will be no elections and no political parties. but your brothers and sisters will be there. What is dividing you from your brothers and sisters in Christ right now, the ones to whom you have committed yourself, that should not be dividing you? We might quote all of the songwriters of the 60s and say, where is the love, brothers and sisters? And yes, if we love one another earnestly from a pure heart, preferring them over ourselves, looking not to our own interests, with all patience and grace and forgiveness, yes, it will be costly. It always is. The power to overcome this fear is the power of hope. That the glory of this world is passing away, and we who are born again through the Word of God, and who by God's grace hope in the Word of God, His promises, that we will endure forever. And so we look to Jesus Christ, who is coming again. We look to God our Father, who has birthed us again to that living hope. We depend upon the Holy Spirit, through whom the Father keeps us, and we become who we are, little by little, repenting as we go. Well, we constantly need to be challenged in our love for one another, don't we? I do. The Word of God, texts such as these, they search our hearts, they convict us, and should encourage us all to stretch further in taking risks, to love one another in whatever ways are possible. After all, we dare not apply the importance of being a people committed to the Word of God without being committed to the people of God in Christ-like love. And when we think of bearing the cost of love for our brothers and sisters, where should we look? Well, as I've already said, Peter has told us, using the word theme of hope, Peter's told us to look to Christ's second coming, which provides for us a sure hope that whatever risk we take and whatever cost we pay to love our brothers and sisters, it will have been worth it, because our reward is Christ our brother. But does not the Word of God call us also to look to Christ's first coming? When we think of bearing the cost of love for our brothers and sisters, just one example of how God's Word intermingles the cross of Christ and the love of God for those for whom Christ was sent to die. This is 1 John 4, 7 through 11, and perhaps you know it well. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, and here it is, sent His Son to be the propitiation, the absorption of the wrath of God and the payment for sins for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, John concludes there in that text, we also ought to love one another. Therefore, I plead with you from the Word of God on behalf of Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as the Savior and Lord of your life and eternity. And if you are a believer already, humble yourself under the gracious hand of God, and as an everlasting, invincible child of our Heavenly Father, give yourself to risk-taking, cost-absorbing love for your brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now for your help in this impossible task. But we know it's possible with you and in your power and by your Spirit. You give your commands and then you give us everything we need to obey. And we thank you. Help us to bear fruit then in keeping with repentance and faith. Help us to live lives consistent with our confession. Help us to live lives worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Help us to bear the family resemblance, the family marker of love more and more and more. Help us to repent, break down walls between us, ease strains. Help us to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside, and by all means to take risks for the sake of love. Help us to bear the cost. Help us to be ready to absorb the cost and never to count the cost. And may this love endure. Help us now as we look to the cross and the love it so clearly demonstrates. Father, your love for sinners, sending then your Son. Help us to contemplate this and ponder this and by the Spirit to let it have its effect on us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.